You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Cool. So I want to continue this morning on the theme that Graham has been speaking about, which is Christians at war. And one of the areas that we are constantly at war and that the enemy attacks is our mind. And there is a lot of teaching on this subject, and Joyce Meyer has done a great series, and it's a big topic, and so I'm not going to be able to do everything, cover everything, and I don't want to re-preach what someone else has already said, and so I just really want to focus on what the Word says. I want to talk about some of the things that I've done in my life, and just really let God lead me and guide me this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have a lot to say about our mind, and Lord, that you equip us, that you give us tools, and that you teach us how to think and what to think about. And Father, I pray that as I speak this morning, that you would lead me and guide me. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here, that you would give us revelation this morning in regards to what we think about and how we think. And Father, we thank you that your word is truth and that your word sets people free. And so, Father, I pray that you would minister to every person here, and Lord, that we would see people's minds set free this morning because of you, Jesus, and because of what you've done for us. So we give you thanks and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So firstly, a couple of truths about our mind. And the first one is that we all have thoughts, which is a good thing, but we all have thoughts, good and bad. And we are bombarded by thoughts all day, every day. Even as you're sitting in church, some of you are thinking about what I'm saying. Some of you are thinking about what you did before church. And some of you are thinking about what you're going to do after church. And some of you are thinking about what that person said to you last week and how it was really annoying. And some of you might be thinking, did I leave the iron on before I left? And so we think all the time, and we cannot escape that. But some of us have more thoughts than others. And I'm one of those people that my mind is always on and it's always going, and I struggle to switch it off, if you can really even switch off your mind. You know, for example, I was talking to Chris and Claudia last night. I can lay in bed for hours just thinking, and not sleeping, but just thinking about pointless, meaningless things. Sometimes they're serious things. Often they're just nothing things. Whereas Aaron, he closes his eyes, he rolls over, and he's snoring in like a minute and a half. And that's probably the most annoying thing about Aaron that I've found, is that he can do that, and I'm lying in bed just wishing I could sleep, and I'm thinking, and I don't want to be thinking, but I am thinking, and I don't know how to stop thinking. And, you know, I say, how do you do that? How do you just go to sleep? He goes, I don't know, I just do it. And that's really helpful. But the point is that some people have more thoughts than others, and some people battle with thoughts more than others. And I have struggled with thoughts a lot in my life. When I was young, in school, I had a lot of negative thoughts about who I was. I had really low self-esteem. In high school, later on, I stressed a lot. I really did stress out a lot in school. I was known for that. And afterwards, that kind of merged into worry after I left school and as a young adult. And I worried a lot about the future. I worried about whether I was going to get married or not. I worried about my career. I worried about money. I would look at my friends and see where they were at in life, and I wasn't there, and I worried about that. I was, you know, it was before I was working at church, and so, you know, but I was a leader, and I worried about whether I was a good leader and was I doing a good job and what was I doing. I really did worry about a lot of things. And I remember reading a book by Dale Carnegie called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And that was revelation for me. And I really learnt some really great principles about how to stop my thoughts and how to deal with my thoughts. And I still, to this day, use some of those principles. But I'm also someone that gets a bit paranoid as well. You know, when you're in the car and you're driving and you think, did I leave the iron on? Did I leave the stove on? Even if you haven't used the stove this morning, is it on? And, you know, did I leave my hair straightener on? And I think this, and I drive back. I drive back home, and I will go home and I will double check. And of course, everything is off because I know I switched it off, but I have those mind games in my head. that I didn't switch it off and that the house is burning down. And I remember a few years ago, it was before we were married and I was living at home and we had youth on. And it was a life group night, and at that stage, my life group was in the cry room. It still is in the cry room, and we had the heater on because it was in the middle of winter, and so obviously we had the heater on. And anyway, and that was before Andrew was employed, and so I was in charge of locking up and making sure everything was off and done. And so I did it. I locked all the doors, I switched all the lights off, turned off all the heaters, and went home and went to bed. And I fell asleep. I was obviously tired, and then I woke up a few hours later, and it was late. It would have been like 1 a.m. I remember thinking that it was really late because it was too late to call security to check if I'd turned off the heater. And I lay in bed, and I thought, there's going to be another fire in the church, and it's going to be all my fault because I've left the heater on. So I get out of bed. It's winter, it's freezing. I drive down to church, and for some reason I mustn't have had a key to the big gate because I had to park at the top of the gates and walk down the driveway in the middle of winter at nighttime at 1 a.m. in the morning. I don't know why I didn't think to go in the second gate, probably because I was paranoid. But so I'm walking down here, you know, at 1 a.m. and I let myself in and I go up to the cry room, and do you think the heater was on? No, it was off because I switched it off, and I knew I switched it off, but I was so paranoid. But I felt great because at least there was going to be a fire in the church. So my point is that I don't stand up here saying that I have all my thoughts together and that I don't struggle anymore with thoughts, but I've had to learn how to manage them better. And I do that a lot better than what I used to. And so the first thing is that we all have thoughts. And the second thing about our mind is that our mind is Satan's battleground. This is the part that is at war. Why does Satan attack our mind? Because he knows that if he can get to our thoughts, then that will outwork in our behaviour and our actions. If he's got our mind, he's got our behaviour. And a classic example of that, which you would all have heard before, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And I think we've got that on the screens. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Eve, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God.'" And so the very first time that Satan appears in the Bible, he attacks Eve's mind. He attacks her thoughts. He's crafty, he's cunning, he's deceptive, he's clever. And he knew that if he could get to her thoughts, then he could get her to sin. And he did. And so the first thing that he does is sow doubt into her. Did God really say that? He plants that doubt in her mind. And Eve, she does really well at the beginning because she repeats exactly what God had told her. She says, "Well, yes, God did say that. And he said that we mustn't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle or we'll die." And so she knows what God said. And so the next thing Satan does is that he lies to her. And it's a real blatant lie because Eve said, "God said we will die," and Satan says, "You will not surely die." And so she listens to Satan and she eats the fruit and death comes in. And that is what Satan does with us. He sows doubt or fear or worry or paranoia or guilt or confusion or insecurity or whatever it might be, and he lies to us. Now, a really important thing that we need to know and remember is that while Satan can attack our minds, he can't read our minds. He can't, he doesn't know what we're thinking until we open up our mouths and confess it. He doesn't know our thoughts, otherwise he wouldn't have spent his time tempting Jesus when he was a man on earth. He is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. So while he can't read our thoughts, he has observed us, though. He has learnt how we operate. He knows the weakness of humans, and that is how he is able to wage war in our minds. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so this is Paul warning us and telling us to beware and saying, hey, you know, be careful, just as Satan with his deceptiveness deceived Eve, be careful that he doesn't corrupt your minds too. And so that's the second thing we need to know, is that our mind is Satan's battleground. And the third thing that we need to know about our mind is that thoughts have consequences. Thoughts have outworkings. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. Someone else said that a man is what he thinks about all day long. And that's good news if you think about positive, uplifting, encouraging life, bringing thoughts about you and everyone else. But it's not great news. And for a lot of us, if your thoughts are entwined with worry and fear and guilt and inadequacy and anger and resentment and bitterness and so forth. And so we need to ask ourselves, what do you think about? What do we think about? What do we allow ourselves to dwell on? That's a pretty important question that we really need to ask ourselves seriously. On a day-to-day basis, what do you spend most of your time thinking about? God wants us to consciously and continually filter and screen the thoughts that go through our mind. Sometimes I'll be making the bed or doing something really boring and I'll catch myself thinking about something negative, and I've been thinking it, you know, for 5 minutes, and whether it's I'm whinging about something or I'm worried or whether it's whatever it is, and I've been dwelling on it and playing out things in my mind, and all of a sudden I stop and I realize, why am I thinking this? What are you doing? And I kind of, you know, just whack myself and just whack myself out of it, because it can happen so subtly and so subconsciously. But we must be aware of what we think, because our thoughts have outworkings in our lives. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about David. And most of us would know the story about David and Bathsheba. And if you don't, it's really simple. David was a king, a really successful king. He was a good king. And Israel was fighting a battle, but he was at home for this battle. And he was at home and he was walking around on his roof, and he sees a lovely lady taking a bath. And he sends one of his men to find out who this beautiful woman is. And his men come back and they say, well, she's Bathsheba. She's the wife of one of the men that is fighting in the battle. And it goes on to say in 2 Samuel that David invites Bathsheba over. She goes to him. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. And the story goes on and it gets really messy. And in the end, David has to, he doesn't have to, he kills Bathsheba's husband, who's at war. The child dies and things get really, really messy. And I just want to backtrack for a minute and just focus on what David might have been thinking before any of these actions actually took place. See, the Bible doesn't tell us what David was thinking, and sometimes I read things or I read about people in the Bible and I think, what was going through their minds? What were they thinking when this happened? And so this is, let's just imagine, and I think that we can do that sometimes. Let's just imagine what David might have been thinking. He sees Bathsheba and he would probably most definitely have some nice thoughts about her. But then he finds out that she's married. He finds out that she belongs to another man, that she is someone else's wife. What does he think then? Does he think about the consequences of what might happen if he pursues a married woman? Does he think about what if her husband finds out? Does he think about the possibility that if he does pursue her, that she might become pregnant? Does he think about the commandments that he might be breaking? Because David knew God and loved God. Did he think about that? Did he think about the fact that he was coveting? Did he think about the fact that he would be committing adultery? And eventually later on, he committed murder. And as I said, I imagine, I didn't find this in a commentary. This is not in the Bible. This is just me, my theory. I imagine that David had entertained the idea of Bathsheba so much so that by the time he found out that she was married and that she was someone else's wife, he wasn't thinking straight. And the commandments that David broke, they first began as thoughts. And David's mistake was not that he was on his roof. His mistake was not that he even saw Bathsheba, because we can't help what we see in some situations, and we can't always help the thoughts that come into our minds. But his mistake was that he entertained the thought of her so quickly that when it came to him making a choice about whether he was going to pursue a married woman and commit adultery, he made a terrible mistake with awful consequences. And you have to read the full story to know just how much David's choice at that moment affected his family in the long run. And whether it's lust or fear or worry or doubt or anger or bitterness or it's a lie, when we entertain those thoughts, and when I say entertain, I mean the fantasies and the things that we play out in our mind and the imaginary conversations that we have and the what ifs and the worst case scenarios that we conjure up. That's what I mean by entertain. And when we entertain thoughts like that, that is when they begin to grow roots in our mind. And the more that we entertain and we dwell on those thoughts, the deeper and the stronger those roots grow. And I think that David probably had only thought about Bathsheba for not very long. It probably was only, I don't know, a couple of hours or a few days. It probably wasn't very long before he actually found out who she was and that she was married. But some of us have thoughts that have been in our minds for longer than just a few days. Some of us have thoughts that we've had for months or for years even. And when thoughts have taken root in our mind, that is when they have the capability of producing a stronghold. A stronghold is an area in which we're held bondage and we can't break free. And unless we deal with and unless we get rid of those thoughts, they will get a stronghold on us. Aaron and I bought our first home just over a year ago, and the house that we bought was a very old, run-down, neglected home, and so we've been enjoying putting a bit of love back into it. And in the garden, in the front and down the side, it was just completely overgrown. I don't think anyone had done any gardening there for like ever. And it was just like a jungle. There was just so much overgrown plants. I remember we were pulling out some plants one day and we found a bird bath and we're like, oh, what's that doing there? And it was under all these plants. And so just to give you an idea, it was really, really overgrown. And so we've been pulling everything out. And we've now pulled everything out, but we've left one thing, and that is a tree. A big tree. It's about 20 metres high, and it's a beautiful tree. I don't know what it is, but it's nice. And we left it. But when we moved in, on this tree, and I mean all over it, was ivy. Around the base of the tree, up the trunk, all up its branches, as high as the tree was, the ivy went. And you'd look at this thing and you couldn't really even tell that there was a tree underneath. And I think if you've got that photo, and unfortunately, I didn't take a very good photo because I didn't know I was going to be speaking on this, so I didn't get the whole thing. But that's just the base of the tree, and you can see how much the ivy is on it. You probably can't see fully, but it was like that all the way up and even more. And so someone said to us, if you don't get rid of this ivy, that it's going to kill the tree. And we're like, oh, we don't want to kill the tree. We really like that tree. And so Aaron took on the ivy. And what he did was very clever, because there's no way he could have pulled it off the tree, because there was so much of it and it was so high up, and the ivy had actually attached itself to the trunk. So no way he could pull it off. And so what he did is he took a saw and he scored around the trunk of the tree. He cut through the ivy until he reached the tree trunk. And once he had a score around it, he put poison on it, onto the ivy. And it didn't take long, well, a couple of weeks or months, wasn't that long, before the ivy started to turn brown and the leaves dropped off and it died. And the next photo. And so then Aaron is like ripping, we're like setting the tree free from, because that's all the ivy, that's the thickness of what it was. And the next photo, But what you can see, oh, you can't really see it that well. It looks a bit scary with his crowbar there. That tree was, yeah. But, and I can't see it that well, but at the base of the tree, and it had been dead for about 6 months, at the base of the tree, there is new ivy on the ground. I don't know whether you can see it. It's a bit dark. Because ivy is really hard to kill, and you kill it once and it comes back again. It spreads really easily. And if you go to the next photo, and there's another tree to the right, and that's our neighbour's tree. And again, you can't really see it, but it had ivy up it, and they killed it, and you can't see it. But there's more ivy, and it's more green that's taken over. And so this ivy is really, really hard to get rid of. And our thoughts are like the ivy. If we don't get rid of them, and I'm talking about negative, destructive thoughts and lies here, they will grow all over us and take us captive, just like the ivy was taking the tree captive. And we have to regularly, daily filter and screen our minds, just like Aaron and I are going to have to regularly go into that garden bed to see if there is any more ivy there. And we pulled out the last of the plants in that garden last weekend, and I was pulling up roots from that ivy all over the place. You know, when you start pulling up a root here and it ends over there, and so we pulled up all these roots, and then Aaron went around with his poison again and he sprayed on everything, and he sprayed the fence, and he sprayed, went over to the neighbor's side and he sprayed there. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, but we sprayed the neighbor's side because we want to protect our tree. We want to protect our garden, and we need to be like that with our minds. We need to protect our minds. And so there are some truths about our minds. We get bombarded by thoughts, all of us. Satan will attack our mind. It is his battleground, and our thoughts have outworkings and consequences and can produce strongholds. So how do we protect our minds? How do we get victory over our thoughts? This is the exciting bit. And so I've got three things about how we get victory in our minds. And the first one is cast down imaginations. And I said before that we need to be aware of our thoughts. We can't be ignorant of the enemy and his schemes and his craftiness. And if the thought that you're having does not produce life, it produces death. And if it's not truth, it's a lie. And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's a lie. And if it's not from God, it's from Satan. And if it's from Satan, we need to cast it down so it doesn't grow roots. How do we do that? How do we cast down those thoughts? It is really simple. And I really mean that. It is simple. And one of the lies that Satan feeds us is that changing our thinking is too hard and too complicated. And that is a lie. It takes a bit of discipline and it takes a bit of effort. But when you read this verse that I'm about to read, it is simple. It is simple when you just apply God's word to our lives. And if you only remember one scripture from this morning, one thing, then I pray that it's this verse. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. And you've probably heard it before. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This passage has been my sword in my life. In Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God. It talks about the helmet and the belt and the breastplate. It talks about the sword, which is the Rhema word of God, which is that revelation. And this has been revelation to my life. And I've memorized this, this verse so that when I'm out or when I'm at home or wherever I am and I get a thought that's not of God, or worry comes over me, or paranoia comes over me in the car, I pray this. And I claim this, and I visualize myself doing this, and I'll talk about that in a second. And you know, when youth come to me and they've got issues with thoughts, this is the first thing that I teach them, because it is just amazing. So let's have a look at it. Verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." This is a war we have to fight. The war in our mind will go on whether we fight it or not. So whether you do anything about your thoughts or not, the war will happen in your mind. And Paul, who has written this, it's clear from reading this that he's prepared to fight, that he is prepared for warfare. And that's something that we need to ask ourselves. Are we prepared to fight for our mind? Are we prepared to do warfare in our mind? And I read something by Joseph Prince, and it was really great. He said that we need to fight not for victory, but from victory. We need to fight from a place of victory, not for victory. We don't need to fight for victory because we have victory. Jesus has given us the victory from what he's done on the cross. We have victory through Christ. And so we don't need to fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. And it's so much easier to do that when you know that you're on the winning side, when you know that Christ has won it already from us. And so we need to fight. Verse 4, it says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God gives us tools, and the tools that God gives us have divine power. Let's just think about that for a second. Sometimes we can read things in the Bible and they're so powerful. And we're like, oh yeah, that's great. But we don't allow that the truth of what that is to really sink in and take a hold of us. And I read that and I go, the weapons that we fight with have divine power. Divine power, meaning power from heaven, power from God Almighty to demolish strongholds. That just amazes me. So even if you've had negative thoughts for months or for years and ivy is wrapped all around your tree, God's divine power can demolish those strongholds, months and years worth of thinking. That is amazing. That is so amazing if we get that. You know, when Aaron attacked the ivy on our tree, it wasn't through his own great strength and his big muscles and because he's so tall and he has really long arms and he could reach really high. It wasn't because of that. He killed the ivy with the poison. It was the poison that killed the ivy. He didn't rely on his own strength. He relied on a greater power source. Poison. And I think that's what we have to do. I know that's what we have to do. We have to rely on a greater power source than ourselves. One commentary I read says this, it explains it so well. It is important for all to feel that their weapons are mighty only through God. Conquerors and earthly warriors go into battle depending on the might of their own arm and on the wisdom and skill which plans the battle. But the Christian goes into warfare feeling that however well adapted the truths which he holds are to accomplish great purposes and however wisely his plans are formed, yet that the efficiency and success of all depends on the agency of God. He has no hope of victory but in God, and if God does not attend him, he is sure of inevitable defeat. We need God's power, and we have God's power. But here's the thing, the poison that Aaron used didn't grow legs, get up, walk to the tree and pour itself on the tree. The poison sits in the bottle in the shed and the ivy sits on the tree in the garden. And Aaron had to get the poison from the shed and put it onto the tree. And God's weapons sit there and our minds are bombarded by thoughts and attacked by Satan and those weapons are not going to get up and fight the battle for us. We have to use the weapons. We have to pick them up. We are a part of this, and that is so important. It's God's power that does the work, but we have to use them. We have to pick them up. And verse 5, and this is my favorite bit, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Doesn't say we kind of demolish or we try to demolish or we do our best. It says we demolish. We tear down, we pull down, we destroy, we dismantle arguments, imagination and every claim that goes against the knowledge of God. Every thought that is not in line with the truth, with God's opinion, with the Bible, every lie or worry or fear or doubt or confusion or guilt or depression or bitterness or rage, all the theories that we've been fed, the arguments that we've conjured up, All of it can be taken captive and made obedient to Christ. And I said before, I like to visualize myself doing this, and I do. When I have a thought, this is what I do. I take it in my hand and I imagine myself, and I pull the thought down and I squash it under the Word of God. And if I don't have a Bible, then I imagine I do have a Bible, and I put that thought under God's Word and I put the Bible on top of the thought. Now that might sound crazy to a lot of you, and that's okay, I don't care, because that works for me because I'm doing God's Word. And whether you visualize it or whether you don't, it's not, that's not the point. But I'm just saying that this passage, these three verses, can change your life and the way you think if you simply do it. If you believe it, if you believe in those words, if you believe that the weapons have divine power, and if you do it. And so I want to have a look at David again, and at a different time in his life, and it's a bit earlier on. And I want to look at the difference in how he tackles some thoughts. And it's in 1 Samuel 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. And if we pick up in verse 8, it says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 23, as David was talking with them, Goliath and the Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear." See, what Goliath had been doing from the very beginning was planting fear in the mind of the Israelite army. And the Israelites allowed those thoughts and that fear to take root, and the outworking of that was discouragement and defeat. It says that they all ran away. They were too afraid to fight. But let's have a look at David. In verse 32, it says, "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' And Saul replied, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth.'" Right there, Saul plants a thought in David. You're weak, he's strong, you'll lose, he'll kill you, you'll die. That is the thought that I guess David will come up against. And sometimes it's not just from the enemy that we get negativity. Sometimes it's from people that we know and love and trust. But look at how David responds to Saul's words. Verse 37, and he says, "The Lord who saved me from a lion and a bear will save me from this Philistine." Now, what Saul has said to David is true. It's not a lie, it's truth. David is a boy, and Goliath is a champion that's been fighting for a long time. That is true. And sometimes the thoughts that we battle against are also fact, like the sickness that is in our body or the balance of our bank account. Some of the thoughts that take us captive are real. They're not lies. But look at what David did. He chose to believe a greater truth. That if God be for me, then who can be against me? Yes, I'm a boy. Yes, he's a great warrior. But God saved me from a lion and from a bear. And that is what I choose to believe. He didn't entertain the thought that he was only a boy and that he was weak and that Goliath would be stronger. He didn't entertain it. He cast it down. If only he'd used that same wisdom with Bathsheba. And the reality is that we face Goliaths every day, and we face insults and put downs and defiances, and we face negativity, whether it's from Satan or whether it's from people. And if we want to kill, if we want to get rid of those insults and the things that are thrown at us, we need to have the same attitude as what David did. And in verse 26, and I love this, he says, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Does he think that he can speak against the armies of the living God?" That is what our response needs to be like when Satan speaks his lies and torments us. Who do you think you are? Do you really think that you can speak against God? Because God is in me and I am in Christ and the victory is mine. And that needs to be our response. We need to respond from a place of victory. The second thing that we need to do, so cast down those thoughts and imaginations, is know that we have a choice. David had a choice. He chose not to listen to what Saul said. And one of the biggest enemies alive, one of the biggest lies the enemy feeds us is that we can't help the way we think, that we will always think that way and that's who we are. I worry, I will always be a warrior. And that is such a lie. That is such a lie. We need to know that we have a choice. No one, Satan or any person, can't force us to think a certain way. We choose what to think. And when a thought enters our mind, we need to examine it based on God's word. So we need to read God's word if we're going to know it and we're going to examine it against our thoughts. Does it bring forth life? Is it truth? Is it of God? And we need to examine our thoughts and determine, is this something that I want to be thinking about, or do we reject it? We accept it or reject it. And when fear or worry comes over me, I can accept that or I can reject it. When paranoia comes over me, I can accept it or reject it. When Satan feeds me a lie that I'm not good enough, I can accept that or reject it. When someone says something to me and it's a put down and it hurts me and it offends me, I can accept it or I can reject it. And I can also reject the thought that comes into my mind, how could you say that to me? I don't like you because you just hurt me and offended me and you're supposed to be a Christian and that's not very nice. And I can reject that thought and I can choose to forgive and I can choose to love. We have a choice. Satan doesn't just attack our minds with negative thoughts about ourselves. He attacks our minds with negative thoughts about other people. Remember his character. He is divisive. He seeks to cause division amongst us. And when we are critical and judgmental and we complain and we whinge and it's not fair and what about them and we do all that, that's just as destructive thinking. And if we think about how someone has hurt us or annoyed us or done something to us and we dwell on it and we chew on it and we think about it and we imagine things and we imagine arguments or scenarios that take place and we entertain that thought, how do you think we're going to treat that person the next time we see them? Not very nice. And so we got to know that this is our choice. And I love that God gives us the answer. He tells us what to think about. And it can't get more simple than that. So this verse, Philippians 4, verse 8, this is a choice that we make. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This verse needs to be our filter for our thoughts every day. Is the thought I'm having right? Is it pure? Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it praiseworthy? Nope. Going to reject it. Not going to think about it. And when you're thinking on these things, lovely, good, admirable, pure, true things, when you're thinking on that stuff, the enemy can't feed us negativity and lies because our minds are being fed by God and our thoughts are on things above, not on things below. And that's the great thing. And so we need to choose what we feed our mind as well. You know, I don't watch a lot of stuff on TV because I know it will affect how I think. And that's different for every single person. And so we need to know what triggers our thoughts. We need to know what causes negativity and choose what we're going to feed our minds. Thirdly, and I'm going to finish up now, we need to know that we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, and I'll read the Amplified Version because it explains it a bit better. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsel and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings and purposes of his heart. And when you read that and you think, we have the mind of Christ, it's a little bit hard to believe. It's a little bit crazy. And I found someone who explained it like this. When we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, we begin a process of transformation in which we start thinking, feeling, and judging more and more like Christ. This process is governed by God's Holy Spirit, who teaches us the ways of Christ. And if you're in life groups and you've been doing the life group notes, then this is, it connects so well with what we're learning about the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the ways of God and who God is. And so having the mind of Christ means that we're influenced by His Spirit. The views, the feelings, and the temper of Christ. And we can think spiritual thoughts. We can think good, lovely, pure, true, praiseworthy things. We can think, we can choose what we think because Christ is alive within us, teaching us the ways of God through the Holy Spirit. He's in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, teaching us about God. And we no longer have to think the way that we used to. We can begin to think as Christ did. And how did Christ think? He thought, his thoughts were on God and on the life that he brings. They were positive, they were encouraging, they were based on truth. They were loving, they were uplifting of others. And so as hard as it is to comprehend, we have to believe that we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us, teaching us about God, and we can hold to His thoughts. Let's stand, shall we? And I know that this stuff about thoughts and our minds is something that I think a lot of people can relate to. And even if, you know, you don't battle with it a lot, we will always be attacked on our minds. And I don't know how people who don't know God think, because I couldn't do this without God and without the tools that He's given us. And I'm so grateful for them. And so I'm just going to pray. And if you do struggle with thoughts, if there is a thought that has taken root in your mind, if there is that stronghold there, then I encourage you to pray with me and to believe for God's divine power this morning. Believe that His word, His truth can set you free, because it can and it does. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us and that you equip us and that you provide for us the things that we need to live a great, fulfilling, abundant life. And Lord, I thank you so much that you have won the victory for us. Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to try and win. We just have to rest and know that you have won for us. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5. I thank you so much that the weapons we have divine power. And right now I pray for every person and for every mind right here. I pray for the thoughts that have taken people captive. I pray for the thoughts that have taken root in minds. And Lord, I pray that your divine power would break down and demolish those strongholds right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that we would pick up the tools, that we would pick up the weapons that you have given us, and we would apply what you have done into our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would leave here knowing that we can have your mind, that we have the mind of Christ in us. Lord, that we would know that we can choose what to think about. And I pray even now that we would choose to dwell on things above, not on things below. Father, I pray that we would choose to think about the things that you tell us to think about. And so, Father, I thank you that we can have victory in our minds because of you. And I do pray right now that you would begin a process of transformation in every single person's mind right now, that you would teach us and you would train us and you would equip us every day so that we can win the battle that is in our minds. And so, Lord, we just praise you, we give you thanks, we love you, and we just glorify you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you will continue to do in our lives. And we pray these things in the name that is above all names. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.